studying something recently, and I ran across the phrase, lay hold on eternal life. And I saw it in a couple of places, and I thought, well, what is he talking about? What is Paul referring to there? And in the context, he was talking about material things. And so we want to look at that tonight, laying hold on eternal life. It may sound like he's talking about getting saved, or as some people might think, earning it. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a possession we already have. Now, how many of you tonight have eternal life through Jesus Christ? You're saved and know it. Amen? That's your possession, isn't it? So what he's saying is we ought to lay hold on that truth. Lay hold on the eternal life that we have. And let it move us and motivate us and make us look at all of life and to look at eternity in the way we should. And so I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll begin reading with verse 7. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. Now I want to read through verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, hope you found your place there. Now follow as we read, beginning with verse 7, as we talk about laying hold on eternal life. Verse 7, he said, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money," not money, but "the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith." And here's one of the places he says it, "lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come." And here it is again, "that they may lay hold on eternal life." So we look, first of all, at what I would call the peril of gold. Now, keep in the context of laying hold on eternal life, looking toward heaven, looking toward the future, not down here so much, but there is the peril of gold, and the basic fact is taught there in verse 7. What does he say about it? He says, "We brought nothing into this world, certain we can carry nothing out." You're not going to take anything with you, friend. Think of all that stuff right now that you have at the house, out in the garage, up in the attic, wherever it is, in the storage shed. And what would happen to it if you died tonight? You see, he says it's very clear that we're not going to carry anything out. We didn't bring anything into this world. We don't see babies born with a checkbook in their hand or a CD or something like that. We don't see that. They come into this world like the Bible talks about. But gold is all right, and having things can be all right, and gold can be a good thing as long as And I'm talking about financial blessings as long as they are used for the glory of God. And as long as they're useful in keeping in eternity. Now, if you get to thinking about this life too much, you're in trouble. We've messed it up when we do that. Old Job had lots of flocks. He had over 7,000 sheep. He had 10 children. He had a lot of wealth. He had a lot of camels, 3,000 camels. That would be like having 3,000 tractor trailers that would be running up and down the highway today. He was very wealthy, extremely wealthy. His family, they all had everything they needed and more. And the day came where a disaster came, a tornado hit, and he lost all of those things. Not only that, he found out that his friends were going to criticize him because he lost it. He thought he had everything, and we know the story turned out all right, but I'm just saying that Job made this statement in chapter 1, verse 21. Here's what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And that's really what it's going to be like. We came out of the womb without anything. And, you know, the doctor helped or whoever helped, and then they may have swatted the baby on the backside or whatever and make it cry, that type thing. I don't know. But the baby that was born, the baby came into this world without anything. And God is simply saying, look at that little newborn baby and think of this reality. You're not taking anything out of this world with you. They do not put pockets. I've got pockets in this coat, and I have bubble gum and all kinds of stuff in my pockets. But in a shroud, they don't need them. They're sewed up. They look like pockets, but they're sewed up. They don't need them. And the coat is cut right down the back. They just wrap it around the body and all of that. They don't need that. Why? They're not going to take anything with them. They're just not going to do it. Now, you've heard the joke about the Jewish guy, and his buddies put all that money in the casket with him. And two of them just put thousands of dollars in there to take so his buddy would be buried with it. And the third Jewish guy came along. Might have been a Baptist, I don't know. But anyway, he came along and wrote a check for all of them, took the money out and left the check in the casket. So that's a pretty good idea, isn't it? But you're not going to take it with you. Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. And we go from nothing in the womb to nothing in the tomb. And we just don't have it. The wealthy, people ask, and I've heard people say it, and you have too. How much did he leave? You know, Rockefeller, whoever, how much did he leave? Well, duh, he left all of it. Amen? He really did. And I know some of you say, well, I wish he'd left it to me. But anyway, he left all of it, every last bit of it. In Luke 12, you know the story, the rich man. He said, let me tear down my barns and build more and more, and I want more, build more, buy more, do all of this. And what did God call him? Thou fool. You're foolish. Because he was putting the emphasis on the wrong thing and putting it in this world. And I think it's implied there he didn't take care of his spiritual need. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, he said, you're going to die tonight. You're talking about building more barns, doing all of that, and you're going to die tonight. I've talked to some wealthy people about their soul, and they were not interested in it, but they wanted to talk about their money and what they were going to do with it and some plans they had for all of that. Thou fool, could be tonight that your soul is required of you. And so he gives us a basic formula there in verse 8. So he, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Well, that's good advice, isn't it? Having food and raiment, let us be content. Would you say that would be true of you if you just had food and raiment? And he says, be content. He doesn't mean that you can't try to improve yourself, but doing the best you can, if you have food and clothes, then we ought to be content and thank God for it. Don't stockpile manna. They made that mistake in Exodus, didn't they? They were trying to gather too much. God said, gather enough for today, that's it. Tomorrow you pick up some more. They said, no, we're going to hoard it. We're going to put it up. And they did all of that, and what happened to it? It got rotten, and it was a stench, and it was bad, and they learned a lesson from that. And I think there's a lesson to us. Be content, God says, with the basic needs of life. Be happy and be thankful that you have that. And someone said, I think it was today or somewhere I heard it, recently said that the worst day we have in our life would be probably like the very best day that people would have in the other world around us. They just don't have what we have. We're blessed in America. Maybe that's part of our sin, is we haven't used our blessings right. But this folly is there, and the temptation is explained. And he says in verse 9, but they that will be rich, if that's the focus and that's the thrust, and not necessarily talking about being a millionaire, but just forever thinking that money is it, and I'm going to make more money and more money and more money and more money. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. There's the warning that he gives us. The basic folly. Temptation is explained here, and that's the hidden lure that he talks about. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He says when your focus is on making money and hoarding money, that type thing, when that is your will, he uses the word will there in verse 9, it means deliberate thought, exact deliberate thought. You're thinking about it, and that's the thing that seems to motivate you so very much, is doing that. Not necessarily millions, but maybe more than you really have to have, maybe more than we really need, and getting it out of focus. Now, wealth, money, is not moral in itself or amoral, and it's not immoral. It has to do with the way we treat money and what we do with money. It can be used for good, but money can be used for the wrong purposes. And a lot of people use money for power. They use it for influence. They use it for things and more things all the time. But money can buy some things. It can buy elegance. That's true. It can buy some popularity. It can buy some pleasure. It certainly can buy some comfort. But I'm going to tell you something money can never buy is happiness. Money will never buy happiness. And some of you tonight are sitting in this congregation and thinking, if I just had $1 million, if I could just win the lottery, if I could just win the sweepstakes and all that, if I just had $1 million or whatever, I would be happy. No, not necessarily. There are many people who are very wealthy who have been very miserable and very unhappy people because they have the wrong motives in it. And it'll never buy and bring happiness to us. And God is saying that if that's our focus, verse 9, then we're going to fall into temptation, a snare. Foolish and hurtful lust. We'll do things that are bad. Drown men in destruction and perdition. I've seen people who were saved who got involved in just trying to make money. And that always seemed to open the door for temptation to them. And I've watched them go down the tubes because that's where their focus was. And he says it'll be a snare. The Greek word there is pagus. And it literally means a trap. If money is your God, if money is the thing you really center all of your thoughts and emotions around, then that's going to be a trap for you. You know, we have glass, and I have some glass. I can look through that glass, look outside, and see all of this other stuff. But when you put silver on the back of glass, what does it become? A mirror. And you just see yourself. And that's the way it is whenever we put those things in that perspective, contrary to the will of God, and he says a trap is going to be exposed and we will not have, we'll have loss of well-being. These are just part of the things that come along with it. Now, there's a basic fallacy he mentions in verse 10. Here it is, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Notice what it did to them, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Boy, that's a loaded verse, if ever there was a loaded verse about that. Money, the love of money, is the root of evil. It's just that plain. Not money, but the love of money. The love of money. How many of you here tonight, don't raise your hand, love money? Just love money. The love of money is the root of evil. That's what happened to Achan. You remember the story in the Old Testament of Achan? And they went in and to the city. They'd had a great victory in a big city, and where the prostitute had taken care of them. All of that had taken place. Rahab the harlot. And man, they had great victory. And God said, leave the gold and silver alone and all of those things, all those material things. Don't touch them. Don't bring them out. And what did Achan do? He got the wedge of gold and all of that and the Babylonian garment. He brought it out, thought he could get away with it. It became his focus, not obeying God, but his focus on what he was going to do with it. And he brought it out. And as a result of that, God had to bring a chastisement upon all the people. And boy, did they ever suffer. And he and his family died because his focus was on gold and silver and a Babylonian garment. He just had to have those things. Buried them in his tent, but God knows where it is in that way. And so it is the root of it. There was an heiress to the Woolworth money. Her name was Barbara Hutton. She was referred to as the poor little rich girl. The poor little rich girl. And she was the heiress of all of the Woolworth millions and millions, but she was not happy. And she tried to let that dominate her life. Howard Hughes, if I'm not mistaken, Brother Patterson, we saw in Acapulco where he was put up there in the top of that fancy motel out there. And he didn't want to be around anybody. He didn't want to eat. He was afraid. He had a phobia if somebody touched him, and he thought it would kill him. And he just wasted away to nothing and finally died. So wealthy, so rich. But he let that wealth and that rich and that focus on all of that absolutely destroy and ruin his life. Now let me get in the area where a lot of you people are familiar with, and that's Elvis Presley. Jailhouse Rock, all the rest. Elvis Presley, when he started out, was singing gospel songs. And he was from basically a Christian home, his mother anyway. Well, what happened to him? He got to making money. Fame became his God. Money became his God. All of those things. And although he gave some of that away, that became the thrust of his life. And it absolutely ruined him. And he literally took his own life. That's what happened to him. He took his own life. Some of you have been up there and seen that place. We went through it one time. Not because I favor all of his music, but just out of curiosity and to see where he was buried and all of that. But it absolutely ruined his life. You think, well, if I had all that he had, we went in one room and he had gold records and platinum records, and some of you have been, how many of you have been there? Confess. Hey, look at that. And so these are the people from the 50s and 60s, you know. But anyway, you'd have thought, and I remember being mad at him. I remember being told, you're a stupid idiot. You had all of this and you killed yourself. But see, the truth is, that's not what makes you happy. Young people, it's not wealth that's going to make you happy. It really isn't wealth that's going to make you happy. These people that make their millions on drugs and prostitution, child prostitution, all of those kind of things, that's their God, gold and silver and money, pleasure, and all of that power that comes with it. Now, that's the wrong pursuit. But he gives us the pursuit of goodness here in the rest of these verses. And he gives a challenge to Timothy in verse 11. He says, and here's what you need to do, Timothy. He's talking about all these things up here. Railings, evil surmisings, corrupt minds, perverse disputings, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. See, Paul was correcting some errors in the church, because there were people there who were saying this: if God blesses me and I'm wealthy, that means God likes me and God's on my side, and my wealth is proof that God is on my side. And Paul says, no, that's not right. And I've told you the story, and I just barely mentioned it again, about a man that I talked to who went to the church where I was a youth director, and we were talking about doctrine, and he said he didn't have any doctrine of salvation. And I said, well, how do you know you're saved? And he lived in a very wealthy, the highest mountain inside the city limits of Roanoke, Virginia. Had a beautiful home. I don't know how many square feet, but it was a bunch. And he said, well, just look at what I have. Look at my business. And he said, God's blessed me, and I don't think he's against me. If he's blessed me like that, and I'm going to heaven. Well, boy, he had it all wrong, didn't he? That doesn't have anything to do with you getting to heaven. And it doesn't necessarily mean that God is on your side, or that God is doing that for you. And so he told him to flee all of those things up there. He said, Timothy, flee them like you would the plague. Flee that kind of mindset that is so earthy and not heavenly. And hold on to salvation. Grasp it. Get a hold of it. Then he said, follow divine character. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after what? Righteousness. That's what we ought to be following after tonight. Not wealth, not fame, not fortune, not pleasure, not ease, but we ought to be working and laboring and following after righteousness. Holy living. Living right for the glory of God. And then he says, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. These are some of the things he was saying, Timothy, you need, and he's telling you and I tonight, we need the very same things. What do we need? Well, we need to be righteous. We need to have godly lives. We need to have faith in God. We need to love others. We need to have patience. Thank God Jesus had patience. He waited a long time before he came from heaven to earth. He waited 33 years before he got into his public ministry. And now he's waiting to come back and get us. Amen. He has patience. Thank God he does. And he's going to come get us someday. We've heard something about that already tonight. And I'm glad that heaven is going to be our home and it'll be a glorious place. But he says, you're to follow divine character and do all of this and follow Christ. That's what he's saying in those verses. Don't let money be your God. Don't let material things be your emphasis. That's not what it is. And by the way, I'm telling you, people don't like you just because you have money. They don't. That's not why people, they like you if you're a good, godly Christian who loves the Lord. You have a meek spirit and a patient spirit and those kind of things. That's what people like about us. And then he told him, verse 12, to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. There it is. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul knew what it was because Paul was from Tarsus, a Greek city. And Timothy was a Greek, and so he knew exactly what he was talking about. Fight the good fight. Whenever they would wrestle, or maybe have a fight, but especially when they would be wrestling, they would have gloves on. They'd put gloves on. Sometimes when they box with them, they would be fur-lined on the inside, these gloves. But on the outside, they would have hide on the outside. Some kind of animal hide, ox hide or something of that nature. And in it they would sew lead and iron. That'd make a pretty solid punch, wouldn't it? And whoever won so many times, whoever won, the loser would have his eyes gouged out. That's the way they did in some of the Greek games and some of the things that they did. Well, he knew what he was talking about. Fight the good fight. It isn't going to be easy. And it's going to be hard. You're going to have to fight it. You're going to have to have control of all of these things and fight the good fight, and God will bless you as you do it. So he said in verse 12, don't let go. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't let it go. Keep that focus in your mind all the time. We're saved. We're God's children. We're going to heaven. We're not to lay up treasures down here on this earth. We're to lay them up in heaven. We're going to spend eternity in heaven. We're going to spend 70 and maybe a few more here on this earth. That's nothing. That's a grain of sand compared to all of eternity. Never ending. And we ought to lay up some treasures there in heaven. I don't know what all it means, but I know it means lay up treasures in heaven. I know it means that that's something that is important. So he says, get a grip on it. We have the benefits. We have the privileges of being saved. Get a grip on that. Get a grip on your prayer life. Know that you're saved and take hold of eternal life, and then get a grip on our responsibilities that go along with it. We're saved. We're children of God. We're going to heaven. And in this life, we have responsibilities. God expects us to carry those out. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to translate our salvation into daily living. A lot of people say they're saved. Some of them may or may not be. But they never translate their salvation. They never get a hold on eternal life. They never seem to quite get it. But God says, get a hold of it. And he doesn't say, wait till you're in your 60s or 70s or 80s. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Get a hold of it while you're young. And again, that gets back to the home and the responsibilities of the home. And then he's talking about his profession. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says, Timothy, that's your profession. And here's what he's saying. You have professed Christ as your Savior. There should be no neutrality whatsoever. No neutrality. Your life should be given totally and completely, 100%, all of it, to Almighty God, because we're His children. Your profession. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. I'm born again. That's my profession. And I ought to live like it. And so should every one of us in this building. No neutrality. No compromising with Satan. He's saying, don't do it. Now, what do we say tonight about it all? What are your goals? Young people, what are your goals? Young couples, what are your goals in life? What about senior citizens? What are our goals for what time we have left? What are our goals? And it's all right to leave a little for your loved ones if you have any left, the time they get through with it. But that shouldn't be the whole goal. The goal ought to be heavenward, amen? Our goal should always be looking at heaven, looking at heaven, looking at heaven, because we're children of God. And what we need to do, and this is what Paul's saying to Timothy, line up with the Word. Do what the Word says. Take a hold of eternal life. Understand whose you are and who you are. Line up with that. And then, of course, it all begins with, are you saved? Are you born again? You'll never have the upward and heavenly look until you first get saved. And that's what you need to do tonight if you're not saved. Let's stand, please. In closing, our heads are bowed a moment. I want to ask you, do you really think you have honestly laid hold on eternal life? I'm not talking about getting saved, security of the believer. I'm talking about knowing who we are and where we're going, and that we do already, presently possess right now tonight eternal life. And what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it for the glory of God? If you're here without Christ, we want you to come. If you've accepted Christ on another occasion, this would be the time for you to step out and come. Make your public profession of faith in Christ. If the Lord is leading you to join our church, come into our fellowship, we encourage you to do so. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. And help us to get a hold of this truth, laying hold on eternal life. Realizing that we've been born again. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That our focus should not be so much earthly, only in spiritual matters on the earth. Because we know we're going to leave everything material here, all of it. God, help us to know that you're going to supply our needs every day if we trust you. I pray you'd comfort hearts tonight and speak to hearts and help us to have the right emphasis in our lives. We might glorify you. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.